Well, good morning.
Good morning.
A couple things. One, I think I'm going to reverse our sermon service just a little bit. I normally do communion at the end of the message, but with the songs this morning, I feel it's really a good point to do it this morning before the sermon. So we're going to do that. But something else. You folks never cease to amaze Diana and I. In reference to last week, we thank you so much for the words of encouragement, the cards of encouragement, the gift from the church, and even the candy bars that were put in the offering plate. I was wondering about it. You are a wonderful, wonderfully unique congregation and about part of a body of Christ. And we thank you so much, and we pray that we can serve you as best we can as we serve our Lord. So thank you. One of those things, though, that is coming up, as was mentioned, is what's taking place at the Supreme Court, and that is the issue of abortion. We all know, but unfortunately the rest of the world does not necessarily know, how sinful and what a crime that is, how many children have been lost due to abortion. So I want to take just a moment and pray for that situation. Father God, we do ask that you superintend that whole meeting, what's ever taking place there, Lord. That, yeah, the Supreme Court would look at this issue, not from man's eyes, but from yours, and make the right ruling, Lord, that abortion is wrong. And Lord, if we don't do something about it, you're going to judge this nation for the sins that we have committed. So Lord, we just ask that they come back with a ruling that says life is so important. So Lord, we just ask that you oversee it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The fall seems to be a typical time for pumpkins, doesn't it? And Diana calls this my pumpkin shirt. But you know, everything's pumpkin this, pumpkin that, pumpkin spice, pumpkin food, pumpkin, you know, what we see, cereal or something, pumpkin spiced cereal. Or we even saw a sign on a garage that said we have pumpkin spice oil, you know, whatever. But I came across this, it's an kind of a neat perspective of a pumpkin's life from a Christian perspective. But it says, God lifts you up, takes you in, and washes all the dirt off you. He opens you up, touches you deep inside, and scoops out all the yucky stuff, including the seeds of doubt, hate, greed, lust, and anything else that binds us to the world. Then he carves you a new smiling face, and he puts his light inside of you to shine to the entire world. Isn't that kind of neat? So yes, as we come to the communion table this morning, as always, I like for us to take a little bit of time to between you and the Lord, but thank him. Thank him for the fact that he has picked you up, and he's washed us with his blood, and he's opened us up, and he's taken out all that yucky stuff inside of us. And Lord, that he gives us a smiling face, at least he should. To know him should brighten our day. And we should go around with a smile on our face. There's nothing worse than a Christian who looks like he's been sucking on prunes all his life, you know? Yeah. But then, yes, he puts us inside of us to shine to the rest of the world. So take a few moments to be with him. Thank him for that. Confess any sins that you know you have and those that maybe you don't even know you have, so that we can come to this table with a pure heart and clean hands. After a little while, I'll close in prayer and ask those that are serving to come forward. Take some time to be with the Lord. Father God, again, we thank you for who you are, what you've done in our lives. Lord, for picking us up, cleaning us off. And Lord, you do that for any who comes to you to know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, we thank you for this time of communion where we can remember what you've done. And Lord, as we partake in the wafer, that which represents your body that was beaten and broken for us. Lord, it's by your wounds that we are healed. And Lord, by the blood that was shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Lord, we thank you for all of that. We ask it and bless it and honors you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And those that are serving, come forward. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Continuing on, he said, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Father God, we do thank you for your life that you've given for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Last week I started the sermon saying that that was going to be our last look at the Messiah's miraculous miracles. Between last week and this week it changed. I realized that I mentioned more than once during that series that the healing of the one blind man in John chapter 9. And I thought, we're kind of on a roll, so why not just follow through with it? So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at John chapter 9, and we're only going to look at half of it this morning. We'll look at the second half next week, Lord willing. So if you have your Bibles, take them, if you haven't already. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. It says, "As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.' This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.' 'How then were your eyes opened?' they demanded. He replied, 'The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see.' 'Where is this man?' they asked him. 'I don't know,' he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was the Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. 'He put mud on my eyes,' the man replied, 'and I washed, and now I see.' Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others asked, 'How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?' And so they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. 'What have you to say about him? What is your... It was your eyes he opened,' the man replied. 'He is a prophet.' The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. 'Is this your son?' they asked. 'Is this the one you say was born blind? And how is it that now he can see?' 'We know he's our son,' the parents answered. 'And we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself.' His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why the parents said, 'He is of age. Ask him.'" Again, Father God, we ask that you be with us as we go. And Lord, touch our hearts as we need to be touched. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, in the scene just before this, Jews threatened to kill Jesus. So when chapter 9 sort of opens up, Jesus is, if you would, fleeing for his life. And yet he still has time to stop and take compassion upon this man. Now in verse 5, Jesus referred to himself as the light of the world. And he is about to prove or live up to that statement. And now if you notice, Jesus looks upon this man with compassion. Whereas the others only look at him as a curiosity factor. Who sinned, Rabbi, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? What a rude question. It's rude and unnecessarily nosy. Who's the criminal here, they're asking, this man or his parents? Let me ask you, so what business is that of yours? And what good would it really do you to know that information? We need to be careful to be more conscious and concerned about our own sins than we do with the sins of others. But now in their culture, there was a reason for the question. See, the Jews associated suffering with sin. Wherever there was some suffering, sin must be buried in there somewhere. And you add to that the fact that the children were to inherit the consequences of their parents' sin. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, it says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and the fourth generations. And we know that that still holds true today, as we see children born addicted to alcohol or addicted to drugs. Even the sin of pride can have a devastating effect. I had an aunt, her name was Aunt Lavinia. She was an aunt via a marriage. But as I was a kid growing up, every time I looked at Aunt Lavinia, the only thing I could think of was a Pekingese dog. You know, the dogs with the faces all smooshed in, and there's no nose, you know, just nostrils. That's all you see. That's the image that I used to get of this aunt of ours. So one day I asked my mom, what happened to Aunt Lavinia? Mom says her mother was so vain that she wore a corset, that's the right word? Yeah, during her entire pregnancy so that she could keep her girlish figure. As a result, Aunt Lavinia's face could not mature and grow within the womb. And she was born looking like a Pekingese dog. We need to understand that no man lives unto himself and no man dies unto himself. And when we sin, we can set into motion a train of consequences that can have no end. And that should be a sobering thought for all of us. But not all suffering is the result of an immediate sin, and Jesus is quick to point that out. He says in verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sin, but this happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, some of the greatest sufferers are not necessarily the greatest sinners, and there is such a thing as innocent suffering. And some misfortunes are truly intended for the glory of God and the revealing of his work. So our first consideration for this morning is this. All suffering is an opportunity to demonstrate the glory of God in our lives. And in this case, this man's blindness was to prove that he sent Jesus to be the light of the world. But now the encounter takes place on the Sabbath day, a day in which only works of necessity could be done. And when it came to medical attention, the only thing you could do was to save a life and nothing beyond that. But then there was also this oral law that they had that prohibited spitting on the Sabbath day. Because the spit might roll downhill, creating mud. And the making of mud was considered as work. But Jesus was not bound by the traditions of men. He was bound according to the commands of his Father. And he saw this as a work of necessity, even though the Pharisees would highly disagree. But now what about his cure? Verse 6, it says, he spat on the ground and made clay with the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Think about that. You are totally blind. You can't see anything, but you know there's kind of a presence standing before you. And then all of a sudden you hear him hawk up a hairball and start putting
moist stuff on your eyes. It's like, excuse me, is this FDA approved? I don't think so. And Jesus very well could have said, be healed. And it would have been done. He had the power and the authority to do that. But instead he uses spit. Why? Well, in practical sense, it's what was available. He didn't have time to go looking for water. But in reality, he was using a method that was a common practice in the ancient world. Spittle, especially that from a distinguished individual, was said to have some curative qualities. And fasting spittle, oh, that was a whole lot better than the normal stuff. A guy by the name of Pliny, who was a famous Roman collector of scientific information, had a whole chapter on the use of spittle. It was good for anything from fixing a crick in the neck to averting the evil eye. Don't ask me. That's what it says. But what Jesus was doing was he was using a method that this man would have expected. He was gaining his confidence, but also building his faith. But after he anoints his eyes, he tells him to go and walk to Siloam. Now what Jesus is doing is testing his obedience. Would this man with implicit faith go and do something that he's been told to do, and then he doesn't even know the guy who's telling him to do it? Now, pardon the pun, but that is truly blind faith. But he's also testing his bondage to the traditions of the elders, which said it was, again, against the law to go wash your eyes on a Sabbath day. Our second consideration for this morning is this. Much of our own faith is blind faith. That is a faith that is contrary to the traditions of men. But now the blind man could have refused. I mean, why should he go? How did he know that he wasn't being sent on a fool's errand to be made a joke of? And I was like, would you go get me a bucket of steam and a board stretcher? Because I cut my board too short. You know, that's the kind of thing. How does he know to go and do this? How do we know? When the Lord tells us, you know, I need you to go do something, don't we go, Lord, you want me to go where and do what? How do we know this is real? Well, we know it's real because the one speaking to us is the one who has the power and the authority behind his voice. This man allowed Jesus to do what he pleased in his life. And then he did what was commanded of him. And as a result, he was healed. But isn't our total and complete obedience all that Jesus asks of us? And now, can you picture the next scene? Here comes this once blind man, who probably at some point in time, when he was blind, maybe walked a little slow, maybe he had a stick, kind of feeling his way along, making sure he doesn't bump into anybody or trip or anything. But now he is walking down Main Street of Jerusalem, and he is tall and straight, and his eyes are wide open as he's taking in everything around him. And he goes, oh, there's the synagogue. I go there. Isn't that beautiful? And look at the flowers, the colors, the trees. And look at the sky, how blue it is. God, you are totally amazing. He is seeing things for the very first time that we take for granted. But it was so different that his neighbors didn't even recognize him. But see, when we come to Christ and we put off the old nature and we put on the new, and we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, then the friends that we had should be able to look at us and go, look, you've changed. There's something different about you. You? To which point we should respond the way he did. Yes, it's me. But then we're to give them the reason for the hope that is in us. Well, once I was blind, I met this man Jesus, and now I can see. Tell them of what Christ has freed you from and the method that God used to bring you his grace and to bring you to where you are now I used to be over here. I used to live in this sin. But I met Jesus. And now I'm over here. This is what he's freed me from. That's our testimonies, folks, and they are so powerful. Let people know what God has done for you. The blind man is in verse 11. A man called Jesus took clay and anointed my eyes. I went and washed, and then I could see. At this point, he only knows Jesus as a man. A man he's never seen and doesn't even know where he's at. But as this account unfolds, so does his understanding of who Christ is. Now his neighbors take him to see the Pharisees. Some believe that they did it out of good faith. The Pharisees, you know what, Jesus really is a good guy. But more likely than not, their motive was for evil. Because if you notice, they don't speak ill of the miracle, but they drop that little phrase in, oh, by the way, this was done on the Sabbath day. See, the synagogue authorities had created such an atmosphere of fear among the general population that if the neighbors could, in some backhanded way, get the Pharisees to look at them and focus on them, they knew they were safe for a little while. I don't know if you ever worked under that kind of a situation or not. I did quite a few years ago now. I was a trainer and personnel manager in a manufacturing company, furniture manufacturing company, down in Gardner, Mass. The VP of manufacturing always had somebody on the chopping block. He would get on their case, he'd pick on them, he'd ridicule them, he'd give them demands that they almost could not live up to. He made their lives miserable. And they always came to work so scared, they were afraid, am I going to have a job? Most of them ended up not having a job. They either quit or they were fired. But the managers understood that. And like this case here, in a backhanded way, if they could get the VP of manufacturing to focus on somebody else, they knew they were safe for a little while. That is a horrendous atmosphere to work or live under. But that's what's taking place here. And you added to that the fact that the Sanhedrin added a late law that said if anyone were to confess Jesus to be the Christ, they'd be put out of the synagogue. That's excommunication. Now, that was not, hey, you know what? We can't have you coming here any longer because of your behavior. We need you to leave the church. But when you get your life together, come back and we'll restore you. No, not in this case. This was permanent. This was a lifetime excommunication from the church, or in this case, from the synagogue. Which also included being publicly cursed, which meant you were devoted to something that was evil, at which point your parents, your friends, everybody, they would disown you. And then you add to that the fact that they could not buy food from a loyal Jew. They were separated from man, and you became somebody that nobody wanted to be near. And if they wanted to follow the decree that was set down in the book of Ezra, the cursed individual could feasibly forfeit their property. Do you understand and see the atmosphere, the sense of fear that these people had that was taking place at this time? The religious leaders were so embittered against Jesus that they would do whatever they could to discredit them or discredit him. But now, they've got this problem. They got this thorn in the flesh. They got this guy that Jesus just healed. So what are they going to do with him? They have to try to discredit him as well. And thus the interrogation begins. Verse. And how did you receive your sight? Again, he tells them what happened. That Jesus took the mud and put it on his eyes. He washed and can see. But now he emphasizes that phrase, now I see. Not to be mistaken with, well, things are a little hazy. And I can kind of see shadows or, hey, I saw it for a moment. I can't see anymore. No, this is now I see. And then in verse 17, they say, you know, what is your opinion of this man? And how does he reply? He's a prophet. You see, his understanding is getting greater and greater. But what he wasn't about to do was to tell them what they wanted to hear or to give them anything that would please them. But what he did is he told them the truth. He told them the truth with what was revealed to him through the light that he had. But now, Pharisees still aren't real pleased with this, so they call in his parents, again to help to try to disprove what he was saying. And so they ask him, "Is this your son? Was he born blind? And how is it that he can now see?" In other words, what he is saying is absolutely impossible, cannot be done. He must be lying to us, and you'd better tell us he's lying to us if you get our drift. Our third consideration for this morning is this. Those who can't bear the light of truth will do all they can to hinder its discovery. Watch their reply closely. Verse 20. "Yes, this is our son, and we know he was born blind." That fact must have caused them a great deal of pain and suffering as they watched their son grow up. And it appears that they aren't ashamed of his disability. But when push comes to shove, because his parents are also afraid of the authorities, they backpedal out of the situation and leave him there to fend for himself. Verse 21. "How he came to see, we don't know. Look, ask him. He's of age. Let him speak for himself. And by the way, it's really been nice talking to you. And I'll tell you what, I'll have my machine call your machine, and someday we'll do lunch together. But in the meantime, I'm out of here. Near is my child. Near is my friend. And possibly near is my religion. But near still is myself." Such a travesty. These parents had, if anything, the obligation to give honor to the Lord for what he had just done for their son. But they were too afraid and therefore did not have the courage to do so. Our final consideration for this morning is this. When we are left standing all alone and our friends and family have deserted us, there is one who never will. Jesus will always be by our side. And we'll see how that pans out next week as I leave you with another cliffhanger. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have our final hymn. Father God, we do again thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you so much for what we can learn from it. And Lord, as we watch this man's faith unfold, and we begin to understand that that's how ours happens. When we first come to you, we have just a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of understanding. But Lord, as we grow in you, that wisdom and that knowledge grows and just expands so far. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you will never leave us to stand alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. On the second, every day, the Lord himself is near me, with a special mercy for each hour. All my cares he fain would bear and cheer me, he whose name is Counselor and Power. the protection of His child and treasure is the charge that on Himself He laid. As your days, your strength shall be in measure. Listen to me, He made. And on the last, help me then in every tribulation, so to trust your promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolations offered me within your holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meet me, e'er to take as from a Father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. And all God's children said, Amen.